Good evening, everyone. Really nice to see everyone here. Just further about myself, I'm a horticulturist, for those of you who weren't here last time. So I talk to trees. And I'm joined here by my lovely wife, Jenny Lynn. Thanks, Jenny Lynn. And I'm just going to open in prayer. Yeah, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that we have to come partake of your word, Lord, and to come and have fellowship. And Father God, tonight we just come and surrender all that we are to you, Lord God. Father God, we just give you all the honor and all the glory, Lord, and all the praise that all belongs to you. Father God, I pray that you make our hearts receptive tonight to what you want to say to us, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that you anoint my mouth, Lord God, so that I will only speak what is from your heart, Lord, and not anything else. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start with a story. This happened, I think, in 2009. No, it was longer. 2006 was the first time. Last time I shared that I used to run a lot. So I also used to mountain bike quite a bit. Okay. And there was one race, it's held by Dirtopia, they're close to Stellenbosch, just outside of Stellenbosch, and it's a relay race. So from about 8 in the morning till maybe 5, you're riding laps, okay, and you're 4 in a team. So one guy does a lap, next guy, next guy, next guy, and the team that does the most laps win, okay. So we were training for this thing. We were training to win it. That was our intent. We wanted to win this thing. We were training hard, and all four of us we were all saved and spirit-filled, and we were praying about this thing as well. And we took it on. Lots of planning, lots of prep, lots of training, right diet, enough sleep, right supplements, everything. You know, like I remember one of the guys' wife even baked us muffins full of creatine. I think so. to boost us a bit. So anyway, on race day, the four of us showed up, and one of the team members was sick. Okay, a bit of flu or something, didn't feel too well, sweating and headache and so on. But we went ahead with the race, and we had to do some of this guy's laps. Like, he couldn't do every lap, so but because we were prepared and well trained, we could stand in the gap for him. And eventually we managed to come second, okay, by the grace of God. The year after that, same race, okay, we decided we're going to do it again, but this time we decided shortly before the race. We didn't really train for it, but we still want to aim to do well, okay. We didn't think we could win. We weren't aiming to win, but you never know, okay. So and also atmosphere was different. I don't think we even prayed about the race. We just went into this thing. We had a bit of confidence. We knew what happened the last year. And so the race started, and I think, I don't know which lap it was, okay, but it was my turn. And you sort of come into a shed. There's a shed, and then you hand over a little band. You put on the band, and you go. And I put on the band, and I went. And as I was some way outside the shed, I realized something didn't feel right. I was wearing a beanie, okay? And if you know about cycling, if you don't wear a helmet, you're disqualified. I realized my mistake. I turned around. I went back. I lost a bit of time. I gave my beanie back, took my helmet, and went, okay? What I want to share on this is we weren't really prepared. We weren't ready. Like, the funny thing about this is my three friends were standing there with their spouses or girlfriend or whatever, and as I took off, no one even realized I'm wearing a beanie, you know? No one noticed. So we'll get back to that. I just want to use it as a... I'm not using it as an opportunity to tell you how serious to take your sport. In fact, we're going to have a mountain bike race soon, a few of us, Jan Franz Hook, and Jani, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to win, or I'm not aiming to win. Just going to finish. But if you want to partake on a competitive level, you need to prepare, okay? And you need to aim to win. Okay, and why I'm telling you the story, the Bible also compares the Christian life to running a race, at least on three occasions in the New Testament that I know of. And we're encouraged to finish well. You know, we are encouraged to run for the prize and to race for the prize. And this story is an introduction to tonight's scripture. The scripture is out of 2 Timothy. And it's Paul's last words. Okay, he was on trial, he knew he was going to die. And so these were his last words to both Timothy and to all of us who would ever serve Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the scripture. It's 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, and the section that I want to highlight tonight is to be ready in season and out of season. If my conclusion on this is that we need to be ready to serve God in all situations. Whether it's convenient or not, we need to be sensitive toward the opportunities that God gives us. Okay, and then we're going to look at three important reasons why we should be ready. There might be more, but these are the three I'm going to focus on. Okay, the first reason, we are at war. Okay, whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. And I think oftentimes, I don't know about you, but in my life, I used to just pray a prayer. You know, I used to just sort of cover myself in the armor. I used to say, you know, I put on the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, the shield of faith, and so on. But I think the scripture actually refers to more than just praying a quick prayer. It refers to a lifestyle. You know, all of those things are things that you live, like the boots of readiness. It's an attitude in your heart. It's a place of readiness. It's a place from which you live. And I read a book that recently. The book is called The Day of War, and it is a book written by David and his men and his exploits. Okay, and in the Bible, the same character Benaniah. This character had a conversation with David in the book. Okay, it's a fictional book. And in this book, David is portrayed as always preaching this prayer, Lord, cover me in the day of war. Okay, and Benaniah noticed this, so he asked David, he said, look, he asked him about the explanation of this, and David explained to him a bit, and then he said, but why do we only pray it in the day of war? Why don't I pray it when I'm working my field? Why don't I pray it when I'm with my wife? And Benaniah's relationship with his wife was especially bad. And why don't I pray it when I'm with my kids? So David's response to him was that every day is the day of war. Okay, and I think that also applies to us. That's the message that I want to give you. And there's the war that's going on also is a war for souls. And we are God's plan for people to get saved. We are the body. We are God's hands and feet. And the thing is, do we have an urgency? Because I've realized I don't always have an urgency for people's lives, you know, for my neighbor, for the person that lives opposite us. Do we really understand what it means, you know, heaven and hell, eternity? And do we really have an urgency for souls? Okay, so our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oftentimes we spend a lot of time judging other people, or we're upset with them, or we're angry because of their actions or their attitude or their whatever. But actually the word says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? The word says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay? And we actually need to spend a lot more time in the Spirit, setting things right, you know, interceding in the Spirit. If you notice something on someone, to address it in the Spirit first before you try and address it in their own lives. So when I was working, while I was still studying, but I was working in Germany on holidays, okay, and I used to go there to go and make some money to fund my studies. And there was one guy I worked with, he was from New Zealand. And this guy was a difficult character, you know, no one really got along with him. He had ugly nicknames and whatever, but he always looked like he had high blood pressure. His face was red, he was permanently swearing, And he had a short fuse, you know, like you couldn't, the thing about him was when you're building silos, you have to work in a team. And this guy could never work in a team because he always, I don't know what the word is, but his partner couldn't take it. You know, he just couldn't make it. So I phoned my parents about this guy because God actually gave me a heart for this guy. And I asked my parents to pray for him. Okay. And that week, this guy had a terrific week. I kid you not, I could see it. I could see this guy, like, it's not the same stress. It's actually going well with him. And that weekend after the week, we were sitting in the pub and we were having a beer. And I always wore one of these bands. I think it said 2 Chronicles 7 verse something. That you got at the day of prayer. And they asked me about it. I said, no, but this is what I believe in, son. And so this guy, his name was Lance, he said, no, mate, I don't believe in anything that I can't see. So I could actually say to him, didn't you have a good week this week? And he said, yeah, you know, you had a good week. I said, no, ask my parents to pray for you this week. And I could see that it really impacted him. He wasn't his normal coming back with an answer. He was sort of silent and mumbling among himself, but you could see that it actually had an impact. So the point I want to drive home is just about taking things on in the spirit. I've lost my place. Okay. Yeah, and then also just another example of that. We stay in Simondium, and we have neighbors that are really lovely people, but every now and then the sparks fly, okay, and like in a bad way, like violence and police and so on. All right, and there was a bit of violence again last weekend, but really nice people, but just a you know, just the brokenness and the access that the devil has into their lives to be able to do this kind of stuff. And so this weekend was different. Like, it was actually better for a while. And now after this commotion and one of the people left, you know, now those people from before came back, the friends of this guy. We could feel a different spiritual climate, you know. And the music was roaring again, and it was, you know, it's off music. And We just sat in the house and we thought, yes, is this now going to be the way it's going to be again? And so my wife and I just decided, no ways, you know. And we took authority over it and we addressed it in the spiritual and the things that we felt are going on in the spiritual. And how long was it? Maybe 5 or 10 minutes. The music died down. The atmosphere changed. Everything was over. Okay, and we've had peace and quiet so far. But yeah, just to illustrate, you know, the power of addressing things. I could have gone over and said, what are you guys doing? What's this noise? What's this music? You know, but there's also a place for that, but take things on in the spirit. Okay, the second point that I want us to look at is we have a mandate from God, and we're also called to live a certain type of life, a certain lifestyle, according to the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, go therefore. And what I want to highlight there is in some translations, it says, as you are going. Okay. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. Okay. And this very much implies an outward focus for us. This implies that we are servants. You know, Jesus was the example for us. And we are also here on earth to serve and to execute the Great Commission. Romans 8 verse 6 says that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And God's plans for us are really good. If you look at life and peace, that's something we all want. Okay, but in the world, we're sidetracked by a lot of stuff, you know, and there's a lot of stuff that we run after. The world also paints a picture for us of what it is that will ultimately satisfy us, you know, what things will make you feel like a man, what will make you feel like a woman, how you need to dress, what you need to strive for, what type of car you need to drive, how much money you have, all sorts of stuff, you know. And this also looks very appealing, but Romans 8 verse 6 makes it very clear, okay. And Matthew 6 verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And those things refer to material things that will be added to you. And also according to the Bible, we have the law of God written in our hearts. And we are free from sin in Christ Jesus. We are free to follow the Holy Spirit. So our resources must bring glory to God. There should actually be things. There should actually be things in your that you want that you cannot have because of your giving, your time, your money, things like that. It all belongs to God. Okay. The third reason that I want to look at is that Jesus is coming soon. And I want to look at Matthew 25, verse 1 to 9. It's quite a long passage. It's one of the parables that Jesus told. He told three parables like this. Okay. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, the bridegroom didn't arrive at the expected time. And I think a lot of people today also think the bridegroom is delayed, or they expect that he should have arrived sooner. But they all became drowsy and slept. At midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Okay, and Jesus told this parable to clarify what it means to be ready for his return. And also that all of us are to take responsibility for our own spiritual condition. He also told the parable of the talents, where he was stressing that you have a responsibility to do the best you can with what you've been given. And there was also the parable of the sheep and goats, which stressed the importance of helping people that are in need. Okay. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 to 4 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, and that this day should, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief." So actually we have no... we have no excuse. We have all this revelation from God, and God has entrusted a work to us. You know, Jesus has entrusted a work to us, and he's bought us with his blood, and he's freed us from sin, and in turn, we must lay down our lives for him. Okay, Jesus first loved us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and we are to obey the will of God. Okay, so God has been speaking to me a lot about... not living like I'm at war, you know, and not living like Jesus is coming soon. Not living like, basically, what I've been feeling a lot is God has given me a certain revelation, you know. God has given me a certain amount of truth, you know. And God's conviction, the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life, what I actually feel and what I actually feel I'm called to do and the way I actually feel I'm meant to live, I don't do that, you know. For many different reasons, but mostly it's more comfortable not to live that way. Sometimes it feels that way, okay, which is not the truth. But that's just the way it feels. And last Sunday evening when David was sharing, at some stage David brought a tongue and he said, he asked if there was anyone that could interpret it. But at that stage I was standing there and... all of a sudden the fear of the Lord came over me, and I've never experienced that before. And it was very powerful. And basically what happened is, it was almost like when God hit Moses in the cleft, you know, and he passed by, and Moses could see his glory from behind. It was almost like I could see a glimpse of who God is. Yeah? And in that moment, it was just like I was just forced to the ground, and I could I had this revelation of the awesomeness of God. And straight away I started thinking, does this have something to do that word that, you know, with the translation of what David is saying? But I realized I couldn't speak. You know, it was like my brain was disconnected. I couldn't actually transfer this into words. There was no way. And at the same time, it was like, and there was no condemnation, but at the same time, it was like seeing this, seeing something of God, seeing something of His greatness, I had this thought like, how can I live as casually about the things of God as I do? This is who He is. Like just that bit that He showed me, this is who God is. And my question was, how can I live so casually? And I actually felt, it's hard for me to explain, but I felt remorse or sorrow or something. But it was just a massive amount of repentance in my heart, and I had this desire, and it almost felt like it's going to be easy to serve God, you know. But we often go through these periods where we sort of we have a revelation from God, or we're on a spiritual high, or God speaks to you, or you've backslidden, and now you come back, and now you're really amped, you're psyched up, you're going to do work for God again now, and that lasts maybe for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks or whatever, and then you sort of slip back into what is comfortable and what is most comfortable in surroundings around you or whatever. Not necessarily what you are called for. And Oswald Chambers actually referred to being unemployable in the spiritual realm, you know. And I had to think about this, like, am I employable in the spiritual realm? Because employable means you show up on time, okay, you do your work that you know to do. There's a description of, you've got a job description, and there's stuff that you're supposed to do. I had to think, sure, you know, if I have to talk about being employed in the spiritual realm, I would have been fired by now. There's no chance I would, I don't take it serious. I take my job a lot more serious, you know, than I do in the secular world. So that just really impressed on me is, it's not just about doing something when you feel psyched up or when you feel amped. When you have the knowledge of Christ, we know what He's done for us. We know what His expectation of us is, you know. And to live that life actually is the most fulfilling life that we can live. Like God says in that scripture in Romans, it's life and peace, okay? Otherwise, death. So how do we prepare to be ready? Okay, I've got 3 points again. These are the three that I selected. There might be more. There might be others that God will share with you. But the first one is the Word of God. God says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet. And so I wrote here, it's the instruction manual for life. We've heard that before, you know. But if we don't read it, it's got no use. And if we don't do what it says, then it's got very little use. You know, Jesus compares it to looking into a mirror, and you look at what you look like, and you turn around and you actually forget what you saw. So we will be held accountable for what we know. My mom always looks at us and she says, sure, you're so lucky, you know. You're so lucky to have all of this revelation. Just the church we're in, you know, in Shofar Church. Sure, you know, we've got so much revelation of stuff that my parents never had, you know. And we've got Bible school, and we've got marriage prep, and we've got all sorts of stuff. And we live in the fullness of God's glory. But with that also comes a responsibility, you know, and what we know of the Word and what we've been taught and what's been revealed to us, there's a responsibility. We will have to give an account one day of what we've done with that. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 47, and that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him they will ask the more. And this for me is actually where I was at. This for me was quite a scary scripture, you know, to realize that, okay, so realizing what I know, realizing what's in my heart even, you know, what I feel, and to not live according to that, but to have to give an account of that one day. My second point is about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or time spent in prayer. Okay, and the Bible says that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So how are we going to do that without the Bible, without the Holy Spirit? And how are we going to live out it? Where will we get the strength, you know, to live out the revelation that God has given us, except for by the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to do it, that leads and guides us. We cannot do it in our own strength. And for me, just the importance of the Word of God, having it, spending time in it daily, you know, really studying it, getting it in, and then also your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your prayer life. There's a story that I want to share to illustrate that a pastor that was in Shofar a few years ago, Pastor William Corizon, some of you might remember him, and he told me this story, and he told me with regard to you know, knowing the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit in your life. And he went shopping with his son, his young son, and I think maybe they went to Pick and Pay or somewhere. And his son ate something. It could have been a sweet or something, and it got stuck in his throat. I'm not sure what it was. And his son started to suffocate, and he was doing all this stuff, you know, the Heimlich and all those things that you're taught to do. But his son was, it was just getting worse, and his son's eyes started to go white. They started to like turn or something. And he said at that moment the Holy Spirit reminded him of the scripture, "You shall live and not die." And he said to his son, "You shall live and not die." And the thing came out, and his son started breathing, and it was over, you know. And he told me that story to try and explain to me the power of knowing the Word of God, so that you have it inside of you, so that on the day of war, you can be reminded by the Holy Spirit of that scripture. Okay, there's another story I want to tell you quickly. It's also a mountain biking story. I fell with my bike once. I was training, so I was really disappointed after it happened. But I fell with my bike and broke my ankle. It was a very steep gradient. So I actually came off my bike and I landed on my feet. But it was such a steep gradient that my ankle broke, my ligaments tore. And the bone that broke is called the talus, and that is the bone that extends into your ankle. Okay, so it's a very crucial bone. If that's broken, normally after that you can't really run, or if you're doing marathons or half marathon, anything like that, there's the possibility for that is not great afterwards. But 2 years before that, I was in Shofar Church, and Pastor Sia said, "No, there's someone struggling with their knees, you must come forward." And so I went forward. And then the guy that prayed for me said, "No, but I feel also your ankles, your knees, your lower back." So I was just like in awe, you know. I was like, "Yeah, that's right." Yeah. And he prayed for me. And at that stage, I was suffering with an injury. I was going to the physio often. And I sort of had lost hope of keeping on running lekker, because this thing kept bugging me. My knee thing kept going skew, and then I couldn't really run. And so he prayed for me for all of that. And after that, I felt like Superman. Like, I could run. I could just go. I remember this moment running in the mountain in Stellenbosch, where I was just trying to stretch my legs further and further, just thinking, "This is incredible. Like, how can this be?" You know. And so on that moment when I landed, I heard it. It went, and I was just reminded straight away of that healing that I had. So I stood in my place of authority and I said, "This is not happening. You know, this is not the way it is." I took authority over it and I claimed healing for it, but it didn't feel any better. But I kept believing it. So I sort of got myself down the mountain with my bike, and my dad came to fetch me, and it was the 24th of December. So he took me to a hospital. It was already evening. And they said, "Okay, they're just going to stabilize it. They'll take x-rays the next morning." And that evening I spoke to a friend of mine as well. He said, "No, he also believes God wants to do a miracle." Okay. So me and my parents prayed about this. He prayed for me. And the next morning we went for x-rays. Okay. So they took x-rays, and the lady that took the x-ray, she called me and she said, "Look, have you broken this ankle before? Because there's a healed fracture here." Okay? And she showed me my talus with the little line sitting there, and it's now healed. So I was like, "Yo, no, sure." Okay, she says, "Okay, but we're just going to send you to Cape Town in any case to go and see a specialist, just to make sure, because if this is broken, you're going to have problems later on in life." So they sent me to a specialist in Cape Town. They took x-rays again, and he could see nothing. No line on the talus, no nothing. And miraculously, the x-rays from Hermanus has disappeared. Okay? Anyways. So I ended up having just a broken toe and torn ligaments. I was in a cast for a week. And then after that, it healed pretty quickly. Okay? But it wasn't my talus. But that just, again, to emphasize, you know, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If I didn't have that, the Holy Spirit wouldn't remind me. If I didn't know the power of God, if I didn't know Jesus is my healer, it couldn't happen. Okay, and then the third point, fellowship with other believers. Okay, we're meant to keep each other accountable. Like, my friends were meant to keep me accountable when I drove off without my helmet. So what I want to say there is also, you know, we need to pick our friends carefully. We need to have friends that will speak into your life. Someone that will say you can't go into that battle the way you're looking, you know. Someone that will be very direct with you, very honest with you, and that will tell you the truth, that will speak words into your life, that will edify you. So I want to encourage all of us to, you know, to look at our own lives and to really look But are we living that life that we have a conviction for by the Holy Spirit to live? You know, there might be things that the Holy Spirit is expecting of you to do. There might be a radical change in your lifestyle. You might feel compelled or convicted to live on a daily basis, very different from the way you're doing now. That's certainly what I'm feeling. Okay. So I'm just going to share some practical pointers. You know, we've now said about the word, relationship with God, fellowship with believers. So I just want to bring in, it's the last three points, a few practical pointers. And some of this is out of the second year Bible school notes. Okay, so while I'm at it, I want to encourage you to do Bible school. It's life changing. It's amazing. My first point is about time. Okay, to use your time wisely. Time is a gift from God. It is life measured out to us to do the work of God. So we need to take control of our time. You know, we can't be like that reed in the Bible that's just, you know, blowing in the wind, or like that wave in the ocean that's just sort of going to and forth. Ephesians 5 verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And redeeming also almost speaks of purchasing, you know, like time has a price, okay? And what you do with your spare time will determine whether you're mediocre or whether you're a man and a woman to be reckoned with, okay? And the thing about unused spare time, okay, it often, there's four things that happens to it. The one is that it actually flows toward your weaknesses. Like, think about it and think of about some of the sin in your life. Often it's a place of unused time, and that flows toward your weaknesses. Or if you haven't planned and looked at things, and if you haven't got structure, then your time, you often spend it doing things you're actually not that good at, but that are easier. Okay. Also, your time, unused time gets taken up, or unplanned time gets taken up by domineering people in your life. You think about it at work, you know. People, if they see that time is not planned for, if they come to you with some idea, just like the devil, and I'm not comparing them to the devil, okay, but domineering people in your life will take your time. The devil also has an agenda to take that time. You know, if it's unplanned for, it's a lot easier for that to happen. Otherwise, some of that time can just go to emergencies, and these emergencies just pop up everywhere, okay? And just remember, the devil has a plan to keep you busy. Like, at some stage, I always wondered, why are people so infatuated with fairies? You know, my conclusion to that was just to keep them busy. If they're busy with that, you know, whatever. Okay, and the fourth one, unused time goes towards seeking public recognition, you know, for us to polish our ego a bit, to feel good about ourselves, so on. Okay, just a reminder again, the race is also against time. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so for me, that is about getting rid of your clutter. You know, you've been called to live a certain life. If you're going to run a race, are you going to put a rucksack on your back with sand in, or sweets, your supply of sweets or chocolates that you, you know, what are you? It's just not practical, okay? So all of those things, it might manifest in whichever way, you know, your love for money or for possessions or for, you know, it can be anything. But those are all things that actually weigh you down in the race that you have to run. We've been given enough time by God to do the full will of God for our lives on earth, okay? Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, okay? So God's prepared in advance for us good works to do, and that means He's also got the timing of those works exactly right. Jesus also asked, is there not 12 hours in the day? Okay, so Jesus also implies there's enough time to do the will of God. And Jesus knew exactly the calling that He had to fulfill in the allotted time. In John 7 verse 6 it says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Okay, we all know that Jesus always, He was always referring to time. And in John 12 verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, and just I want to use the example of Lazarus as well, you know. They told him Lazarus is sick, and still he didn't change his schedule. He was, according to the people, he was 2 days late. Lazarus was dead. He was smelling bad, okay? But Jesus was still working according to the plan for his life, because Jesus had fellowship with God every day. You know, Jesus knew exactly what to do when, not to get distracted with, and not to push his schedule. Also, often a lot of stuff comes across our path, you know, and we feel, yes, we need to get busy with this thing or that thing. But that the things that we can't get to, like, that is not... Like, if we have planned with God, if we spend that time with God, a lot of stuff can still come our way that we feel, sure, maybe I must this and maybe I must that, you know. But actually, we must entrust those things to God, because He's capable. A lot of people come to a place of burnout, you know. I've been at a place of burnout a few times in my life where I feel I just can't anymore, and that's normally when I'm not getting my counsel from God as to what I'm meant to do, okay. But if we can plan our time or spend our time, you know, we know what to spend our time on, how are we going to map that out effectively? So my second point is planning, okay? And my suggestion is to have your, in the morning when you have your quiet time, you know, have your diary with you, you know? Have your diary there, get from God what you meant to do on that day, that week, you know? I know, like what I try is on a Sunday even to then plan for the week. Other stuff always is always filling your diary. But to plan, okay? And God has a desire to give us that direction. And planning should be done conscientiously and deliberately. It should be applied to our long-range future. I had the privilege of meeting a man on Friday. He's got a bit of citrus on the sideline that he's farming, or someone's farming for him. But actually, he came here as a man of about 18 years old. He's from Germany. He only had a suitcase. And today, he's got a massive business. And he said to us twice, you need to know this year. You need to have a vision this year already for next year. I just realized in my life, often I don't have that. So me and my wife and I really am to get that vision from God and to know where we're meant to be going. And it's only if you plan that you will actually realize how much time you really have, you know. People that are very dynamic, they always have time. It's almost like they make time. They can always get a bit of time somewhere because their time is planned out. So how to know then, we've not got time, we've got planning, but how to know what to plan for and how, okay? And that is by prayer. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, okay? We need to get the assurance from God that what we're spending our time on is what is, in fact, His divine plan. We need to discover that through daily prayer, and we need to arrange our lives accordingly. Each half hour of our day, and this sounds rough, eh? But each half hour of our day should have its quota of usefulness, okay? It needs to be planned for and accounted for. And you also need to plan to relax, you know? It's a lot better to plan to relax than to procrastinate and then to think of it as relaxing, or I need to relax, but in the back of your head the whole time you're thinking, sure, you know, I still need to do that, and you actually don't get to chill out a bit. Procrastination is one of the devil's most powerful weapons, you know. Like, as humans, we have a tendency sometimes not to want to make serious decisions. We sort of keep it back, put it off, put it out. But those are things that we need to plan for. The Word of God says, without a vision, the people perish. Yeah, so those are my three points there. Managing your time, planning, getting your plan from God. And in conclusion, just again, I just really want to encourage all of us, you know, where we're at, do a bit of self-assessment. Even as you're sitting here, you might be convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're meant to live a certain way, or there's certain things that He's called you for that you're just not doing. And get to those things, you know, not just because, like, a lot of these scriptures actually indicate that one day we'll give an account, you know, but out of love for God, out of love for what He's done for us, you know, like for the price that He has paid, and for what He's called us to do, just out of a place of love. And even yeah, tonight this might sound even very challenging or difficult or like, sure, that's just too much to do. But God actually provides the grace for us to be able to do that. And His grace, He says, is sufficient for us, and it is. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us. Yeah, thank you, Lord God, for Your Word, Lord. Thank You that we can get revelation from Your Word. And thank You, Lord God, that tonight You spoke to each of us individually, Lord God. I thank You, Lord, for Your Father heart. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Word says You know the thoughts that You have toward us, Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. And Lord God, we just come and thank You, Lord, that the plans You have for us, Lord, in those plans are life and peace, Lord God. In those plans, Lord, is close relationship with You and intimacy with You, Lord, and a life with purpose, Lord God. Lord, we just thank You for that, and we just give You all the glory, Lord. And Father God, I pray that, yeah, Lord, You just deal with each of us individually to come to that place. Lord, I pray that we won't feel like this is a daunting task or a difficult thing, Lord, but that we will see opportunity, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that we will see the gladness and the joy in this, Lord God. I pray that You will encourage us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to seek Your face daily, to plan, Lord, to make good use of our time, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, just also if anyone is really challenged by this, or you feel sure this is just a bit too difficult, maybe, or I just don't feel ready for it, I just want to encourage you to come forward that we can pray with you, you know. Or if there's something specific that you feel God has entrusted to you, or a step of obedience that God is waiting for you to take, also please come forward that we can pray with you. And also, if you don't yet have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please come forward and we'll pray with you. Thanks.